The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Thank you again for being with us on this Easter Sunday morning. As we get to gather together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We spent Friday night at Good Friday looking at the death of Jesus Christ as He hung upon a cross 2,000 years ago. It's incredible to consider that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, took upon Himself flesh, dwelt among us, taught us, loved us, showed us who God was, and then died in our place and for our sins. It's an amazing thing to consider. And yet, we get to gather today, 3 days later, to celebrate that Jesus didn't just die. He didn't just stay dead in a tomb, but 3 days later, rose from the dead. Amen? It's good news for us this morning. He rose from the dead, defeating sin and death and Satan for anybody who puts their faith in Him. And so, what amazing news. I'd ask you guys, if you would, can you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning? It's 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8 if you want to turn there in your Bibles this morning. We're going to be taking a slight break from our Sermon on the Mount series, where we have been considering the kingdom of God as Jesus teaches from maybe one of His most important sermons that He gives. We're going to take a break from that and look at 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, but we're going to do so through the lens of the kingdom of God, to look at the resurrection in light of God's kingdom. And so would you stand with me? We're going to read God's Word together. It'll be on the screen. If you want to follow along there, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't own God's Word, if you don't have a Bible, please take that. We want that to be yours. But let's read this together this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8 says this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask as we hear from Your Word this morning, as we consider what Jesus has done to save us from our sins, what You have done from our sins. Lord, we ask that it would change us, that it would excite us, that it would cause us to celebrate. Because there is no greater news than that You, Jesus, have risen from the dead. So we ask that You would show us, speak to us, and change us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. It's interesting, I think, as we grow and as we walk through our lives, we're always on this search for happiness, this idea of satisfaction. We, as kids, are convinced that, I think as children, mine at least are, that it's going to be in that new TV show, or the toys that they get, or maybe all the dirt that they get to roll around in outside. That's where happiness is going to be, right? But as we grow older, that search doesn't stop. Instead, it becomes a search for belonging, or maybe it's for some level of achievement or approval. We find friends who will welcome us in and who will accept us for who we are and love us no matter what we do. Or we work really hard, either at school or at our jobs, in hopes of getting some level of an approval or attaboy from our boss, or even some level of accomplishment from within ourselves for the hard work that we have done and put in to our lives. Maybe it's happiness in a family that we end up pursuing through relationships, through marriage and kids. We hope that those things will satisfy us and fill us up, because that's what life is really about, right? That's what we're searching for. That's what we want and long for at the end of the day. But what's frustrating and even exhausting, I think, is that that search doesn't ever seem to end. We seem to cross that finish line of the thing we finally wanted to get, and we find ourselves still wanting. Something's fallen short. Something hasn't actually come through like we longed for it to. And so we find ourselves thinking, is this it? I'm nearing 40, and I find myself asking often, is this what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? Is this job where I'm supposed to be working? Why is it so hard for me as an adult to find friends and stay connected and be in relationships with other people? It becomes this part of just life where we're constantly grinding, trying to figure out how do we fill ourselves up? And for the last couple of months, we as a church have been working through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is beginning to teach about the kingdom of God and what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God and to be in the kingdom of God. And he understood this reality in our hearts of what we're searching for. That we long to find some rest from the constant looking, from the constant trying to fill ourselves up. He understood why we were anxious and why we're worn out in this life. Trying to be sure that we can care for ourselves and we can care for others and that we can just have something that's meaningful and purposeful in our lives. And Jesus, knowing this, he says in the middle of that sermon in Matthew 6:33, he says this, "But seek first, he says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the treasures that you long for, the things that your heart is searching for, these things will be added to you." If you want to know how to stop searching this morning, Jesus says, it's found in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus has given us not only in his teaching here, but we celebrate the reality that it is in his life, his death, and his resurrection that we can find this treasure our hearts are searching for. Author C.S. Lewis once wrote, he says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, which we're all struggling through at some level, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Let me just substitute that word world for kingdom. What if the satisfaction that we are seeking keeps slipping through our life, keeps seeming to float away through our fingers like mist, like vapor, because it comes from this world? And Jesus is telling us, and the Apostle Paul is telling us from 1 Corinthians, that it's because we're looking in the wrong kingdom. We're searching for satisfaction and joy and life and purpose in the wrong kingdom. There's an order that matters to this life. Things that must be of first importance, Paul says. That Jesus says we must seek first if we want to find everything that we're longing for. There is an order that matters to this life that we must seek primarily above all things if we want to find what our hearts are looking for. To find the kingdom of God. And so what we see from 1 Corinthians this morning as Paul agrees with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is that God's kingdom is found in receiving the gospel of Jesus' resurrection. God's kingdom is found in receiving the gospel of Jesus' resurrection. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. This is a city over in, think like Greece area. And he's writing to them because they're fighting. They're arguing. They want to prove who's the best, who's the smartest, who's the wisest. Because of the gifts that they have, because of the things that they know. They're trying to self-exalt, to find happiness through the approval of others, of one-upping that person right beside them, maybe sitting next to you in the pew. Right? But Paul reminds them of what is primary. what is the root and the core of God's kingdom, that the gospel of Jesus' resurrection must be central. He writes there in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." He says, this is the thing I need to remind you about. This is the thing you need to know today. And this word gospel is kingdom language. He's using a word that would have been understood in light of maybe military victories or battles. Because there wasn't the internet or social media. You couldn't get on X or Facebook to find out what was going on in wars across the country in Jesus' day. Instead, what happened is that as the armies were sent out, the people at home are sitting in the kingdom waiting with bated breath as to what happened. Did they win? Did we lose? Are we going to be taken over by somebody else? What's happened? And so they would set these watchmen on the walls who would be looking for, as the battle is decided, this runner, the marathon runner, that's where that word comes from, to come running back to tell them of the news of the battle. And the watchmen were actually trained, I read this week, to know the kind of like run that these guys had as they're coming back. And so maybe there was a survivor's shuffle when it was real grim, like head down, real despairing. But things had not gone so well from the survivor's shuffle. But then there was those whose legs were running as fast as they could, as the dirt is kicked up, as their sandals are flying off, as their robe is fluttering behind them, coming to bring the announcement of victory, the good news of the victory. It's literally, that's where gospel comes from, is this idea of the good news. It was the announcement of the victory of the king over his enemies. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we talk about the good news of Jesus, it is the good news of King Jesus' victory over sin, over Satan, and we celebrate this morning his victory over death. That is what makes the gospel good news. And so what we first see this morning in these first two verses is that the gospel of the resurrection is a good news because it is a saving news. It is talking about the salvation of God's people to God. We've been saved by Jesus through his defeat of our greatest enemy, sin. Satan has no purchase over us if not for our sin, because he is the ruler over the kingdom of darkness. Death has no hold on us if we are not sinners. Sin is what is the root cause of all of our enemies in this life. There is no greater curse or evil in this world than our sin. At its root, it is a source of that of all that destroys our life and our joy. We were created to worship and enjoy a relationship with our God as Creator. If you go back to Genesis, you will see that God intended this world to be an awesome world to live in. One in which he walked with his people in the cool of the garden, talking with them, knowing them, loving them, caring for them. And he is the greatest good in the universe. He alone is a source of our greatest joy and satisfaction because he made us that way. He made for us to have this longing so that we would know him and live with him in every way. But it is our sin, our rebellion against God and his rule over our lives, that has led to our destruction and our downfall. Where this relationship with God no longer exists. We think living our way, we think having our own rules, doing things the ways that we think are best, are going to lead to that life and happiness. This is the first sin. We see Eve believe Satan's temptation that God's trying to withhold something good from you. You need to just do your own thing. If you just ate of that tree, if you just did your own thing, you would actually finally get to be who you were meant to be. And we believe that same kind of lie. Maybe it's not a fruit that we're eating off of a tree. Some of us may not even like fruit in the room. So maybe it's not fruit. Maybe it's the approval of others. Maybe we live our lives thinking that if I can just get that person over there to say they like me, to be my friend, to approve of me, to be happy with me, to want to be some kind of relationship with me, then everything will be fine. And I will give everything I can to have that. And so instead of bowing down to the God of the universe, who's made all things and says whatever he does is good, we've determined that what I want is best. And so we begin bowing down to this God of approval. Maybe it's the God of pleasure. Man, it's never been more accessible, at least in the terms of the world and culture, to find happiness in sex, in lust, in drugs, in drink. There are things in this world that we are convinced will give us that high, that pleasure, that moment that will satisfy us. And so we give our whole lives to that so that we can have that kind of experience, because that becomes our God. That must be what I'm really made for. That must be what this life is really about. Not belonging. It has to be pleasure on the other side of things. But what we find is that as we seek those things, is maybe that one person does become our friend. It's not enough. That next high, it's not enough. That click on that internet site, it's never enough. It always leaves us longing and wanting for more. Because like a potter that breaks part of the clay, it just seeps out through us. This is what sin has done. It has made it so that we can never enjoy anything. We find ourselves maybe even addicted to those things, but we can't actually enjoy them because they're never enough. They leave us exhausted and destroyed. And so we keep searching. And so we keep seeking. Sin is not some common cold that we can kick on our own with some Tylenol and a good night of sleep. Sin is a cancer that is destroying every bit of who we are and our relationship with God, and we need help from the outside to save us. We cannot kick cancer on our own. We understand that. We need some other help. Our sin is more serious than cancer. It's more deadly than cancer. We need help from the outside. And because we choose sin over and over again, rather than God's rule, rather than His reign, it's like we're creating an insurrection. We want to usurp the throne. God is meant to be king. God is meant to be the one ruling. And instead we say, I want that to be my God. Get out of here. I don't want to worship you. I don't want you to be the one my life is about. I want to choose what my life is about. And so we try to kick God off of His throne. Because we do that, we deserve His wrath and His judgment and His punishment upon us. This is truly what we need to be saved from. It's God's wrath and justice for our sin against Him, for seeking to put something else in His place as God and King. But this is what makes the resurrection so incredible and the good news such amazing good news for us this morning. It proves that Jesus, when He rose from the dead, if death is the penalty for our sin, when He rose from the dead, He has proven that He has defeated death. That sin had no hold upon Him. And so sin is defeated. Its power is gone. He has won the victory for us in His resurrection and saved us from the wrath then of God. How amazing is that? Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, In chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, in Him, because we believe in Him and live in Him and find our life in Him, we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus said, seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things will be added to you. Jesus did it so that we could have it. He gave us His righteousness through His death and His resurrection, trading places with us. Despite living a perfect life, Jesus died a sinner's death on the cross. Not because He deserved it, but for our sake, He says there in verse 21. This is the kind of king and kingdom we have been searching for our whole lives. Let's imagine for just a moment walking into the throne room of a king. I know we live in America, so this seems off. But imagine for a moment we're walking into the throne room of the king. And he's seated on his throne, passing judgment upon all who come in. And the guards drag us before him and begin reading our crimes to the king. This man has led an insurrection. He's tried to take down your throne, king. He says you're not good enough. He's worked his whole life to take you off of the throne because he doesn't want you there any longer. And the whole kingdom is watching as the judgment is read against us and our crimes are read before us. We deserve, we find in that moment, to be killed and hung for all that we have done against our king. But instead of sending us to the hangman's noose, our king steps down off his throne and stands in our place instead. This is what Jesus did for us. That's the kind of king he is. Justice wasn't bypassed in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Justice was paid in full as Jesus died hanging upon a cross, betrayed and forgotten, with his Father turning his back upon him, having the full anger and justice of God poured out on him. And Jesus did this willingly for our sakes, for our sin. And because he didn't sin, since he was the perfect Son of God, we have been given his righteousness instead. Because not only did he stand in our place, but he gave us everything that was his. The inheritance that belonged to the king is ours. A life with God forever, fully satisfied, all our sins dealt with, justice paid, we're free. That is what Jesus has done for us. And because Jesus died having never sinned, death, it's like trying to grab a glass wall. It had no grip. It had no purchase upon him. So he died willingly, and then God vindicated his perfect life, raising him from the dead, that we might know Jesus Christ is not just any other man. He is the God-man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we declare with the centurion as he stood at the foot of the cross, surely this must be the Son of God. Amen? Who died in our place and rose so that we might have life. We can have real joy today in the gospel of Jesus' resurrection because it proves the defeat of our sin. Sin is what is killing our joy and our satisfaction, and he has defeated it for all time. Paul says that we can be saved. He reminds them of the gospel by which they have been saved, which they are being saved, he says, and that they will be saved. It is an all-encompassing salvation. It is once and for all time. Church, there's not a moment now where on the other side of belief, you have to figure it out on your own. You don't have to like, oh man, Jesus saved me, but now it's the grind. I got to go back to figuring it all out. Jesus has paid for it forever. It's gone. And so we get to be with God forever, no matter what we do, because Jesus has saved us, is saving us, and will save us. No more half solutions, but an enduring, lasting, satisfying joy in the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 7, verses 37 through 38, speaking to the crowds in the temple, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Because whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So my question is this morning, are you thirsting for God? Are you longing for joy and satisfaction? Jesus says, come and drink. He's beckoning us, come and be filled, believe in me, and you will find that rivers of living water will pour out of your hearts, and you will never be thirsty again. That is why the gospel is such good news. Jesus has done everything to save us. And Paul continues there in 1 Corinthians, writing in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, primary, what I also received,
that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He's explaining, this is why we need to come to the Bible. This is why we need to teach the Bible. This is why we need to hold the Bible before us and let it be our source and our guide to life with God. Everything has been pointing to the moment of Jesus' death and resurrection. The gospel of Jesus raising from the dead isn't just a fluke or happenstance. This has been God's plan since before time began. Those who are His people had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before time began. God knew what He was going to do, what Jesus was going to do to save us from our sins and bring us into His kingdom. And so we see, secondly, that the gospel of the resurrection is good news because it's trustworthy news. We can trust this news. It sounds unbelievable that Jesus died and rose from the dead. But this is not a fantasy story like Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter. This isn't just something that makes us feel good in the moment and, man, it would be great if that were true. This really happened. It is long anticipated and prophesied about that God's people have been looking and longing for thousands of years. God promised this would happen all the way back in Genesis, right after Adam and Eve sin. He's cursing all of them. And He looks at Satan and He tells him, there's coming a day when the offspring of this woman, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. The gospel was preached from creation. God knew what was coming. It's amazing to consider that scholars conservatively believe that in Jesus' lifetime, He fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. From His birthplace in Bethlehem, His virgin birth, how much He would be betrayed for, like how many pieces of silver would be paid for His betrayal to the cross. That was prophesied about. And there are so many more all promised to happen to the one who would be the Messiah, this promised Savior of God's people. And probably one of the more clear prophecies comes from Isaiah 53. And this was written nearly 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And it's incredible because if you just try to set aside in your mind for just a minute what you know to be true, I think it's impossible to not understand this was being written about Jesus. Isaiah writes in chapter 53, verse 4, surely He, speaking of this suffering servant, the Messiah that is to come, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. 700 years before Jesus ever took a breath, this was said of Him. And Isaiah continues in verse 10, not just speaking of His death, which is according to the Scriptures, but then His resurrection, that is according to the Scriptures. In verse 10, Isaiah writes, yet it was the will of God, of the Lord, to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. And then he says, when His soul makes an offering for guilt, so we're talking about what Jesus did for our sin, He shall see then His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. So once Jesus makes this payment for this person, I should say, in Isaiah, makes the payment for the guilt of our sins, it's not over. Because God is going to end up prolonging His days. He shall see, God says, His offspring. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death didn't leave God scrambling. It was one more way to show His faithfulness and His trustworthiness to His people. This is why Paul says the gospel of Jesus is of first importance. It's our source of salvation and joy, and it's absolutely trustworthy. Christ died and was resurrected just like the Bible told us He would be. Maybe you're here today and you just find yourself just searching and longing for truth. In a world that is inundated with information from the news, from the internet, from podcasts. It gets overwhelming to try to figure out what's true. Where do I even turn? And we begin to distrust everything because this one says this thing and this one says that thing and I heard this and what am I supposed to care about here? And this one tells me this is going on over here and I have enough problems going on in my own home. So what in the world am I supposed to take as true? The thing I'm supposed to care about, the thing that matters most. We want something true to rest. Truth gives us this ability to rest from the endless searching of what matters most when we know what's true. So imagine for a moment that God walks into the room and he stands up here at the pulpit and he looks at all of us and he says, I raised my son from the dead. That we got to hear the words of God and see from his face and know God the Father raised his son from the dead. That would be this unbelievable thing to hear and to know. And so I want you to hear me this morning. That's what we have right here. When you open your Bibles, when you read from God's Word, you have God's very words being spoken to us so that we can know who he is. What he says is true, what matters most, how to get into his kingdom, what the gospel was really about, it is all here. And so can I just encourage us this morning? We don't have to go any further. We don't have to look anywhere else. We have right here the words of life. We have something here that is trustworthy, that is infallible, that is powerful. Because God's word does not stop from working. It always works. It created everything from nothing, and it can give life to our souls. All we have to do is hear it and receive it. Just have to receive it. And the great news is that as it tells us truth, it tells us things about ourselves and about him. We don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to put on a mask any longer. When we come to God's Word and it reveals things about himself and his holiness and our brokenness and guilt and our sin, our need for Jesus, we find ourselves free. I can be at rest. I don't have anything left to prove to him. I don't have anything else to show him. He knows me better than I know myself. And he knows what I need more than I know what I need. The late pastor Tim Keller once said, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Do you feel that this morning? I read that line and that hits home. To be known and not loved. That is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, that's what it's like being loved by God. The resurrection proves that God and his word, they're trustworthy. He knows us and he loves us. Both of those things are true. Both of those things are trustworthy. That we are sinners to our depth, but God's love and power to save cannot be stopped or thwarted. Even in death, he's not surprised by who we are because he is who he is, God. In God's kingdom, the good news is that we can rest in the words of Scripture because they have been proven trustworthy by the resurrection of Jesus. God's kingdom then is found in receiving the good news that Jesus is not dead, but 3 days after his death rose from the grave. The gospel of Jesus' resurrection proves that God has made a way to save us from our sins. That he has a kingdom that's built on his own words and a foundation of trustworthiness and faithfulness in all things. And lastly, this morning, we find it to be good news for us today. The resurrection of Jesus. Not just today, but for all time, because it's real news. It's real news. What I mean is that Paul doesn't ask the Corinthian church to just take him at his own words, because he's writing this letter to them and sending it to them by the hand of another. That Jesus rose from the dead is not just something he's asking them to believe by his own account. He asks them to go and talk to other people about it. He says, Peter, James, the other apostles, 500 other witnesses, all saw Jesus rise from the dead. If you want to know that this is real, just go ask them. Just go find them and talk to them. That Jesus was a real person who hung from a real cross and really rose from the dead. Go ask them about it. And I think when they did, if they were to go and talk to these men and these women who saw the risen Jesus, they would find a person who is not the same, but who has been radically changed because of this reality. The gospel is not about feeling good. It's not about being a nice person. It's about real, radical life change. Jesus calls it the new birth. He is looking to make us into something new. It's like the difference between reading about the Holocaust or 9/11 and then meeting somebody who experienced it, who lived through it, who felt the horror and the reality of those things and then lived their life differently in light of that. It comes alive when we hear it explained by those who experiences it, who experienced it. It changes us because it becomes real to us. It changes who we are. Many of the Christians who Paul is writing to and others in the first century end up living this life for Jesus that doesn't end in bliss. It doesn't end in a lot of money or wealth or things going well for them. For many of the people that Paul is writing to, they end up dying tortured. They end up being thrown to the Colosseum and the lions who will tear them apart. There's accounts of Roman emperors tarring dead Christians, hanging their bodies on the road and lighting them on fire to light the roads in Rome. Why? What could lead men and women to give up their lives? To live persecuted? To live hurt, to live in hardship. I can tell you it's not just a nice idea or ideal that would lead to centuries and centuries of Christians living this way. It's because their lives had been changed radically by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's real news. It's real news. They heard and they believed that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, that he was in fact the Son of God who was calling them to eternal life in him, to a different kingdom than the kingdom that they were living in. And his Spirit, God's own Spirit, had filled them. And they then all of a sudden had these new desires and a new purpose and new things to do. They were filled with a new love and a new service. And there are so many in this room who could tell you of that exact same thing. If you want to know what it looks like when Jesus Christ becomes real to us, just turn to the person beside you. And they can tell you, because so many in this room have believed and they have found Jesus to be real. To be real. Maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself just discouraged and lost. Because no matter how hard you try, no matter what you read, no matter how disciplined you are, it just feels like you're always ending up defeated, discouraged. Maybe it's anger. No matter how much you don't want to be angry with the people around you, you find yourself just blowing up all the time. I don't want to be an angry person, but I am an angry person. I don't want to be a person who struggles with these things, but I can't seem to get past it. I can't seem to defeat it. It's kind of like Sisyphus, this story in Greek mythology where this man is rolling the boulder up the hill and he never seems to quite get there before it rolls back down. And honestly, it feels like it just crushes us. It's not just that we let it roll beside us. When we finally feel like we're getting there and then we fail, it's like it crushes us all over again. I want you to hear this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news because it's real news that brings real change. Real change. It's not some product being sold on TV, right? This isn't the spray that can keep your boat floating on the water and then totally fails when you get it in the mail. This isn't that kind of a thing. This is God-inspired, God-empowered, God-working life change that comes for anybody who gives their life to Jesus Christ. Anybody. It's a hope based in not how good we are or what we have done, but in the good news of Jesus Christ and everything He has done. Because He has accomplished it all. He said when He hung upon the cross, before He died, it is finished. And He said that because it is. Nothing left. Nothing more for us to do. Even defeating death. This is where the promise of a new life comes from. Paul writes in Romans 8 in another letter that the same power, he says, that raised Jesus from the dead comes then when we believe in Jesus into our hearts and our lives for all who believe and trust in Him. It's a hope that cannot be defeated by the things of this world or even death. Even when our bodies fail us, the most real thing to us in the world, when our bodies fail us, Jesus' resurrection proves that that doesn't matter. He has power even over death. Our bodies failing is not the end. There's a new life and a new kingdom that is to come. And so nothing ever can defeat our hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a real new life that can be had in Him. We get to live eternally with Him. And all we have to do is believe. If you're here this morning and you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I just want you to hear this morning. It is this simple. It may not be easy, but it is this simple. Paul says in Romans 10 that if we confess our sins, if we take ownership and responsibility for the fact that it is our sin that has separated us forever from God, that we have tried to usurp His throne, if we confess our sins to Him, and then we confess and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that His death was enough. That He paid to the very last drop God's wrath and justice for all that we have done against Him. You'll be saved. The good news of the resurrection becomes, in that moment, real news for you. Not just something you hear about, not just something you read about, but something you get to experience. Real news for your life. His joy, His satisfaction, His truth, His faithfulness, His hope can be yours forever in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to search anymore. You don't have to go looking. He will never fail. He will never run out. He's eternal. Jesus asks Peter, when His disciples hear this hard, hard word at times of knowing that they can't do it themselves. They need Jesus. And His disciples begin walking away. He turns to Peter and the 12 and He says, "Are you going to leave me as well?" And Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." If you want to know what real, eternal, life-changing life comes from and where it is, just believe in Jesus and follow Him and you'll get everything that He has promised in His Word because He's trustworthy. Because He's faithful to His Word. And for the Christian, it's really no different for us. The message doesn't change after we believe. Because it's the same gospel that has saved us, is saving us, and will save us. The method and the power don't change after we believe. When Satan comes against us with his accusations against our sin and says, "You failed. You did it wrong again. You messed up. You blew up on your kids. You looked at that website you shouldn't have looked at." Those things are true things. But the power against Satan's accusations still doesn't come from us. We just hold before Him the blood of Jesus that has saved us, is saving us, and will save us. And we say, "Your accusations are right, Satan, but they have no hold on me any longer. Because I'm in Jesus. He beat your accusations. Sin has no hold on me any longer. You cannot lead me around and do what you have said you're going to do any longer. I can hear it, and it doesn't destroy me. Because I might be struck down, but in the gospel, I'm never destroyed. Our joy as Christians doesn't grow by our own discipline or effort, but by the power of Jesus Christ at work within us, church. Our hope does not shift away from the cross and the empty tomb, but we become people who cling more tightly to it. We boast more loudly in it. We make much more of it. We talk about it. We sing about it. We pray about it. We tell others about it, because everything for the Christian is still about the gospel. It's not just the ABCs. It's the A through Zs of the Christian life. Jesus Christ is it. It's in Him alone that we find our salvation. It's in Him alone that we find real life. And so, church, I want you to hear this morning and rejoice with me that God's kingdom is not found in ourselves or in this world, but in the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And He was buried, and He rose again 3 days later. We rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ and His resurrection this morning. That's where we find God's kingdom. And that's how we enter it. Let's pray. Jesus, it is incredible to consider what You did to save us. It's incredible to consider that You did not stay dead in a grave, but 3 days later rose again. But I thank You for this amazing good news this morning. Would we not grow tired or weary of hearing about it, but would we be stirred to new life and new joy as we think more upon it? And Father, I ask, Your word tells us by the mouth of Jesus that You do not fail to draw any who are Yours to Yourself. So be trustworthy this morning. If there are any here, Father, that don't know You or believe in You, would they hear and know of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, and would they believe in Him? Would You reveal to our hearts the thirst that we have for joy and satisfaction in life, and would we hear this morning that it is only found in Jesus, and would You draw Your people to Yourself? Even for us who have believed, would we not look away from Jesus, but would we cling more tightly to Him, not as our crucified Savior, but as our risen Lord? Because, Jesus, You are not dead. You are not a man who just stayed dead in the grave, but You rose 3 days later, proving Yourself to be the God-man. Thank You for saving us. Would we rejoice all the more this morning as we think on these things? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.